So we are back in the book of Philemon tonight, and we are taking the biggest chunk that we take in one shot. We're going to be reading Philemon verses 8 to 18. It's on page 1860 in your pew Bibles if you're following along on paper. Otherwise, the words will likely be on the screen. So this is the body of the letter. And tonight we get to deal with the body, and I called the sermon The Big Ask, because this is where Paul kind of reveals what he's writing to Philemon about, and we will finish up next week on Palm Sunday in the evening. But Philemon, beginning at verse 8, says Paul writing, "Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I appeal to you on the basis of love. I then, as Paul, an old man, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly, he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. I am sending him, who is my very heart, back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I am in chains for the gospel, but I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you do will be spontaneous and not forced. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back for good, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both a man and as a brother in the Lord. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. All right, so I've been talking about this for a couple of weeks now. The book of Philemon is intriguing in many ways. Just as a little review, Philemon was a wealthy business owner from Colossae. He had come to faith under Paul during the time that Paul pastored the church in Ephesus. At some point, his entire family came to faith in Jesus Christ, including his wife and his son, and they became important people in the Colossian church, and also, it's said in Scripture, to the surrounding churches in Hierapolis and Laodicea. Well, Philemon had this employee or slave whose name was Onesimus. Onesimus had at one point stolen a significant amount of money, we think, from Philemon and fled to Rome. But while he was in Rome, Onesimus crossed paths with the Apostle Paul, who shared the gospel with him. Well, I bet you can guess what happened. Onesimus believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and received salvation. And, you know, eventually this former Colossian thief and slave would become a pastor in Ephesus, if you can believe it. But anyway, back to the original context. Now that Onesimus was a believer, he felt compelled by the Holy Spirit to go back to Colossae and make things right with Philemon and with Philemon's family and with the church that met in Philemon's home. And Paul's letter to Philemon was designed, specifically written, to pave the way for that to happen. Now, it's intriguing to me that this letter, in many ways, is intended to persuade Philemon to forgive Onesimus, but at the same time, not once in this book is the word forgiveness mentioned. It is simply assumed that if Philemon took Onesimus back, forgiveness must be granted. And so Paul intercedes on behalf of Onesimus and asks Philemon to accept him back fully, because following his conversion, Onesimus had become a useful man of God, which is kind of one of those beautiful messages in this story that God can change people. And God does change people. And when that happens, the relationships that people have are transformed as well. Yes, the dynamics of relationships completely change when one becomes right with God. And so tonight we come to the very heart of this epistle or this letter. Paul intercedes on behalf of Onesimus with the goal of persuading Philemon to take him back. And this section is designed to put forth a very logical appeal concerning Onesimus. And there are two main points of persuasion here that I want to talk about. And then we come to the title of the sermon, The Big Ask. The first point of persuasion is this. Paul makes an appeal based on character. First, on the basis of who Paul is, and second, on the basis of who Onesimus is, or who Onesimus has become, having been converted to Jesus Christ. Verse 8 and 9 says, "Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I appeal to you on the basis of love. I then, as Paul, an old man, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, appeal to you." Paul begins by saying that he did have enough authority and enough confidence in Christ to order Philemon to take Onesimus back. I mean, Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles, after all. But notice that Paul does not command Philemon to do anything. Instead, Paul appeals to him as an aged prisoner of Jesus Christ on the basis of Christian love. He actually references the love Philemon demonstrated for the Lord and for the people of God that we talked about last week in that Thanksgiving section. Now, that word aged, presbytes, which is where the word Presbyterian comes from, means that Paul was older physically than Philemon, but also it means that Paul was older spiritually than Philemon. He was actually about 60, which is pretty old for that time in history. In fact, by virtue of all that Paul had suffered physically for the cause of Jesus Christ, his body was probably much older than 60. Spiritually speaking, Paul had walked with God since his 30s, which means that Paul had been a believer for about 30 years. He was mature in the faith. He was battle-tested. And knowing that, if anyone was in a position to give orders, it would have been Paul. But for the sake of love, he did not treat Philemon that way. Rather than base his request on apostolic authority or ministry experience, he mentions his age and he mentions his circumstances, and he bases his appeal on love. You can tell that he's thinking, you know what, I'm just going to present the case and let Philemon make up his own mind. Because with Paul, and I think it's the same for us, I don't think it's right to employ manipulation or exert influence unduly on other people. Our task instead is to communicate the truth and let God do with the truth what he will in other people's hearts. That said, Paul also appeals to Philemon on the basis of who Onesimus had become. Verse 10 and 11, "I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly, he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me." When Paul mentions Onesimus, he actually points to three truths about the man's life. First, Paul identifies Onesimus as the one he adopted as a son while in prison. As we said, while in prison, Paul somehow crossed paths with Onesimus and presented the gospel of grace to Onesimus, and Onesimus came to faith in Jesus Christ. What a wonderful story. Now, Paul could claim that many had come to faith in Jesus Christ through his ministry, and one of those men was Philemon as well. And so Onesimus and Philemon had this wonderful blessing in common. Both had come to faith in Jesus Christ through the ministry of Paul. Talk about common ground. Second, Paul identifies Onesimus as someone who had previously been useless. Now, in our politically correct worlds, you should probably never say that someone is useless. That's really not cool, okay? But Onesimus was an unsaved thief and slave who stole and then ran away from his master. He was a criminal, and for all practical purposes, he was useless. I mean, Paul does not sugarcoat this fact to make Onesimus look better than he is. Yes, he's a man that used to be useless. But third, Paul identifies Onesimus as someone who had become useful in the present time. This is actually a play on words in the Greek that does not come through quite as well in the English. At one point, Onesimus was good for nothing, but now he is good for something. He had become valuable to God, valuable to Paul, and he could be valuable to Philemon. And so that covers the first point of persuasion that Paul uses in his letter to Philemon, based on his character, based on Onesimus's character. The second point of persuasion Paul uses is that he actually sent Onesimus back to Philemon in person. Verse 12 to 14, I am sending him who is my very heart back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I am in chains for the gospel, but I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you would do would be spontaneous and not forced. What did we just say about manipulation and coercion? Paul didn't want to go there. He wanted this to be a gift that Philemon could make on his own behalf. Now, back to Onesimus. I would argue that the simple fact that Onesimus was willing to go back and face the music, willing to go back and face Philemon and his family, speaks volumes for his transformed character. Onesimus wanted, as a saved and redeemed person, to make some sort of restitution for what he had done. He wanted to go back and face potential consequences in order to make things right. And there are four important things that I want to point out here in Paul's sending of Onesimus. One, I mentioned it before, Paul sent Onesimus back to Philemon in person. This, I believe, would be vital to the life and, as I mentioned, ministry of Onesimus. If someone desires to be greatly used by God in the future, he or she must honestly face up to the things and admit the wrongs that have been done in the past. And so Onesimus needed to confront Philemon personally, because it is Philemon who Onesimus had personally sinned against. This is, as many of you know, the cost of integrity, the cost of honesty. So that's first, in person. Secondly, Paul sent Onesimus back out of his own heart. What does that mean? Well, Paul wanted Philemon to understand that sending Onesimus to him would be at great personal and emotional cost to him. It was obviously very difficult for Paul to say goodbye to Onesimus. See, as we mentioned, Paul was not having an easy time in life. And Onesimus had been an encouraging friend that God had brought into his life at a very critical time while Paul was languishing in prison. So this was a major sacrifice that Paul had to make, sending Onesimus away, because he had been such a help to Paul while he was in prison. I mean, Onesimus had taken it upon himself to serve Paul. He had been a slave to Philemon, and then he willingly made himself a slave to the apostle. Three, Paul sent Onesimus back to Philemon in order to get his consent. Now, according to Roman law, if a slave ran away from his master and someone else took that slave in, the one who did so became accountable to the slave's master to provide reimbursement for every single day that that person harbored the runaway slave. And so this is Paul's way of abiding by that law of society. Even though he would have preferred Onesimus to stay with him indefinitely, with spiritual maturity, he sent Onesimus back to Philemon in order to make things right. And again, notice, Paul does not command Philemon to do anything. He desires a particular outcome, but he respects Philemon's free will. That word, free will, refers to a willing and voluntary choice. Again, Paul does not want to coerce. He does not want to manipulate. He is setting Philemon up for success to reveal and demonstrate his own spiritual maturity. That's leadership development, folks. Paul is setting up Philemon to be filled with the Spirit and shine with that Holy Spirit in regards to how he would treat Onesimus. Finally, 4, Paul informs Philemon that all this may be for his good. Verse 15 and 16, perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back for good, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. Now, there is no question in my mind that Paul believed strongly in the providential sovereignty of God, even in broken situations that are brought about by sin. Onesimus had stolen from Philemon and run away, but God had saved him. And Paul believed that God may have been sovereignly working behind the scenes for the good of both Onesimus and Philemon. In fact, I think Paul was sure of it. Instead of settling for a perhaps restored master-slave relationship, God had used these events to show how these two men could become brothers in Christ Jesus. Paul identifies these circumstances as a potential blessing in disguise. Could the plan all along have been for Onesimus to return, not as a slave, but as a beloved brother in Christ who would be happy to serve Philemon on those terms? Which brings us finally to the big ask. Paul makes the request that Philemon accept Onesimus, verse 17 and 18. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. So Paul actually makes a two-part request to Philemon. First of all, welcome him as you would welcome me. Paul wants Philemon to receive Onesimus as though it were Paul coming to see Philemon. In other words, Paul wants Onesimus accepted as a beloved brother in Christ, as a trusted confidant and friend. And then he says, if he owes you anything, charge it to me. Paul wants Philemon to put the sin, the transgression of Onesimus on his account. And it was likely a significant amount of money, as I said, that Onesimus had taken because it enabled him to travel all the way from Colossae to Rome in the first place. And this, I think, is a very important theological point as we start to wind down here. Because when we are willing to pay the debt of someone else, and when we are willing to extend forgiveness to someone who has wronged us, we are beautifully reflecting the character of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now think about this situation for a moment. How ridiculous would it have been for Onesimus to throw this letter away and choose to plead his own case with Philemon? I mean, what Paul does here on behalf of Onesimus is an amazing gift, an amazing blessing. It allows Onesimus to rely on the work and the reputation of another person, a mediator, to help resolve the sin he has committed and the wrong that he has done. Which brings that same question, I suppose, back to us. How ridiculous would it be for you to rely on yourself and not to rely upon the work and reputation of a perfect mediator who offered his gift to you? D.L. Moody writes, there are two ways of covering our sins, man's way and God's way. If you seek to hide them, they will have a resurrection sometime. But if you let the Lord cover them, neither the devil nor man will ever be able to find them again. Brothers and sisters, God's way of salvation is via the once-for-all mediator, Jesus Christ. Do not rely upon yourself. Rely upon him, and your sin account is settled. And I would argue that this is a key issue in the book of Philemon as a whole. Paul wants Philemon to credit the wrong of Onesimus to his account. In other words, he wants Onesimus completely forgiven and completely restored through imputation, I guess you would say. Or as one commentator puts it, through a free will judicial crediting made by Philemon. That's a little bit clunky. But nevertheless, it's a beautiful reflection of what God has done for us through Jesus Christ. We are calculated by God as sinners who do not deserve forgiveness. But God chooses to calculate our sins as being nailed to the cross of Jesus, his son. When we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we are calculated by God as being righteous. He imputes our sin to Jesus Christ, and he imputes Christ's righteousness to us. And therefore, this world is theologically comprised of two groups of people by God's calculation. One group is still condemned in Adam because of their sin, and the other group is not condemned despite their sin because of Jesus Christ. Faith in Christ or no faith in Christ determines the matter. Now, with that as a backdrop to Paul's theology, he says to Philemon, use your own will to completely forgive Onesimus and by imputation charge his offense to me or to my account. And this is precisely what Jesus Christ does for sinners like you and me. See, we are all Onesimus. We have all sinned against God, and we are in no position to settle the account on our own. But Jesus Christ says to us, I will take care of your account. I will square your account. And he says to God, his heavenly Father, charge it all to me. When you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are forever saved, and your account is forever settled. Amen. Let's pray.